We're blessed tonight to have with us Marcus Warner, who's going to open the word with us. And Marcus is the leader of a discipleship ministry called Deeper Walk. And his books are about relationships and healing and restoring and renewing and letting God use our lives for his glory. And so we're just going to pray and ask the Lord for his blessing over Pastor Marcus. Marcus, Father, thank you that you have given us this chance. Thank you for your blessings. Father, would you strengthen Marcus tonight and encourage him and bless him and speak to us through what you've given him to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate it. Well, it is great to be back with my people at Brown City Camp. For those of you who don't know who I am, I felt like I grew up at the very center of the missionary church. I grew up on one corner was Fort Wayne Bible College. On the other corner was First Missionary Church of Fort Wayne. And the world headquarters of the missionary church was across the street. So it always seemed to me like I was right there at the heart of things. And then I came to Brown City Camp. And I'm like, wow, this was impressive. And I had the added benefit of finding a wife from Brown City Camp here, and her name was Brenda Schlabach at the time, and in fact, I believe her great-grandfather was one of the founders of the camp back in the 1920s, so their family's been connected here for a long time. Some of you know my father, Dr. Timothy Warner. He's now 94 years old. And he is still alive and doing well, and he spoke here back in the 80s, I think it was, in the 70s. So I'm always a little bit intimidated to go places my dad's already been, but it's great to be here. Also, some of you may not know, but Joel's brother David married my sister Gwen, so Joel and I have a connection. In fact, when I first entered ministry back in the 1980s, I had the blessing of being on a church staff that had Joel and Dave DeSelm on it, and so I got to learn from some of these guys who were a little bit ahead of me in the journey. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight. What we're going to be looking at this evening is this idea of the baggage that we carry with us that kind of keeps us from living the Christian life to the fullest that we desire. There was a study done several years ago by the Willow Creek Association called the Reveal Study, and they came out with some very disturbing results. One of the things they found out was that they surveyed literally hundreds of thousands of Christians and thousands of tens of thousands of churches, and they said the typical Christian in America described their walk with God as stuck, stalled, and dissatisfying. Now, that's not good, right? If the typical Christian in America says they feel about their walk with God that they feel stuck, they feel stalled, or they feel dissatisfied, the same study showed that only about 15 to 20% of the people in the church were actually carrying the weight of all of the ministry, and a lot of other people were struggling to feel like they could make their Christianity work. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Why is it so hard sometimes for us to get our Christianity to work? I mean, I've been there. This has been a really stressful year. I don't know how many of you have had a stressful year. This has been a stressful year. And and sometimes when you're in the middle of stress, you're wondering, is my Christianity really working? You know, where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's what I'm supposed to have all this abundance in my life? And I find that there are times when we can find it, and there's times that things seem to get in the way. And we want to take a dive in here to try to understand that. There's a ministry over in Grand Rapids called Set Free Ministries. It's run by a friend of mine named Dean Vandermay. And Dean goes over to Africa periodically, goes to India. And when he goes to Africa, he goes to a lot of rural villages. And one of his favorite things to do is he invites people to enter into races. So he'll gather the community, say, hey, we're going to have a race today, and the winner's going to get a $5 bill. Now, in a lot of those villages, $5 will buy rice for a week, and it's a kind of a big deal. And they came, and they gathered, and he said, all right, who's the best athlete in the village? Now, in most of those villages, when you hear best athlete, that means fastest runner, okay? Who's the fastest runner here? And they all in unison point him. He goes, all right, well, you come up here. We're going to have a race. You're going to be in this race. And he looks around. He finds a little girl, like 7 years old. He says, why don't you come up here? There's a little girl. And everybody laughs, like, oh, you got to be kidding me. We got a 7-year old against the fastest guy in the village. He said, well, yeah, I see that pole. Let's say that pole halfway back. He said, we're going to have a race to that pole and back. He said, there is a little catch, though. And he pulls out a backpack. And he tells the athlete, he said, here, I want you to wear this backpack for the race. He goes, yeah, no problem. So he puts this on. And then he says to some of his friends, he says, some of you guys who know him well, why don't you grab some of the biggest rocks you can find and load them up in the backpack? And so now he's kind of weighed down because he's got like 60 pounds of rocks on his back. And he's a little hunched over. He goes, oh, yeah, one more thing. And he grabs a rope. He says, some of you buddies of his, tie his feet together. And so now he's got 60 pounds of rocks on his back, and his feet are tied together. And my friend Dean says, okay, we're ready for the race. On your mark, get set, go. And that little girl can skip to the tree and back. She's going to win the race. Because he's sitting here going, you know, I can only hop so fast and so far when you're tied up and when I'm weighed down. And at this point, after everybody's laughing, he hands out the awards, and he opens up his Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he reads these words. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? Every weight, right? And the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race that is set before us. I think one of the main reasons that so many Christians feel stuck, stalled, and dissatisfied is that they are in bondage because they are weighed down by rocks. And I think the weight of those rocks reminds me of the pain of the past, the burdens and the baggage that they carry around with them, of pain that has taken place over their lifetimes. And many of us are stuck in bondage to sin, and our feet are entangled, and we can't run. And we're like, why doesn't our Christianity work? And I think it's because we're weighed down and we're tied up. So what we want to look at tonight is, well, is there a cure for this, right? Is there a cure for this? Because what I find is that it's not enough just to kind of say, okay, I'm going to change everything. I'm just going to make this change. I'm going to do it. From now on, it's going to work. I mean, how many times have we said, I'm going to finally lose weight this time? Or, you know, how many times? Or I am finally going to get in shape, or I'm finally going to do this. And you understand that it takes more than just a choice. There are some things you need to understand about how life works. So as we walk through here, let's go to our first slide. The first tool I'm going to give you has a story about a friend of mine told me about. Imagine that your life is a 40-acre farm field. Now, out here in Brown City, that's not too hard, right? We got acreage all over the place. Imagine that your life is like a 40-acre farm field, and you see that black rectangle there. That represents like 1 acre of your 40 acres is just junk. You can't grow anything there. There's rocks. There's a ravine. There's something. It's unusable. You can't grow anything. So this is why I use this as a metaphor. One day the devil shows up, and he says, hey, I got a deal for you. You're like, oh, get out of here. I don't make deals with the devil. He goes, well, hear me out. He says, you know that junk acre out back? He says, why don't you give it to me? I know some things that you can do there that I guarantee will bring you a tremendous amount of pleasure. You're like, nah, I don't make deals with the devil. You get out of here. And he leaves, but now you're thinking about it, right? It's like, I could use a little more pleasure in my life. I wonder what he had in mind. And a couple days later, the devil shows back up. He says, well, have you thought about my generous offer? Yeah, a little bit of junk land for a lot of pleasure in your life. And in a moment of weakness, you say, okay, you can have it. You're a little startled by how quickly he whips out a piece of paper, has a deed right there, says sign right here, thank you very much. And you sign it, you hand it over, and he leaves, and you're thinking to yourself a couple days later, you got, you know what, my life didn't fall apart. No, I'm getting more pleasure than I had before. I'm still a Christian. I'm still doing this. You know, maybe I can make this work. Maybe I can have the best of both worlds. And then the devil comes by another time. He says, hey, you know that piece of property that I own out there? He said, every time I go out there to do some work so that we can have more pleasure, I have to trespass on your land to get there. What do you say you give me a little walking path? Not asking for much. I just need a little walking path. And in a moment of weakness, you say, okay, you can have the walking path. Now, you thought he'd take it from the side. little concerned that he took it from the front, but you see what's happening here. He comes back later. He says, look, let's be serious. The kind of projects we're talking about can't be done with pickaxes and shovels. I need a paved road back there. So now he gets this paved road, and you're like, well, you know, I'm still making this work. I can, you know, I'm still a Christian. I've still got enough of this to, you know, make my life work. But now you notice that he's getting a little bit more demanding. He said, you know, the project's bigger than anticipated. I took a little bit more land. I knew you wouldn't mind. And now the back, corner of the property's gone. And then he tells you, oh, by the way, I needed another road in. I knew you wouldn't mind. So we have this other road in. And then you wake up one morning and there's a building going up on the back property. And you look to yourself, you say, how in the world did I get here? Right? How in the world did I get here? It wasn't supposed to be this way. I was supposed to manage this. I was supposed to be able to control this. I was supposed to keep this under control. And you look at your life and you're saying, it wasn't supposed to be like this. But now what has happened is you have given permission after permission after permission to the devil to have a place in your life. And then we're shocked when he shows up and takes it. And we look at ourselves and go, I wonder if this could have anything to do with why I feel stuck, stalled, and dissatisfied in my Christian journey. Could it be that I have been surrendering ground to the enemy one compromise at a time? So let me explain just real quickly how spiritual warfare works. I have had the unique opportunity in my life of being mentored by my dad, who had worked with Dr. Neil Anderson in Freedom in Christ Ministry for 30 years. And have worked with literally hundreds of people through the years who have had spiritual warfare issues. And the simplest way I know to explain it is this, is spiritual warfare is basically works off of the principle of permission. And that is that Satan can only do what he has permission to do. So if he's being active someplace, it's because he has gotten permission to do it. So for example, In the book of Job, Satan had to ask for permission to do whatever it was that he did to Job, didn't he? On the Last Supper, Peter was told by Jesus, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. In the same way, though, there are things that we can do that give permission to the devil to a place in our lives. And Paul warns us about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil a foothold. In other words, don't give him a place in your life. So how do we do this? Let me give you four ways that most of us give permission to the devil to a place in our lives. I did this actually years ago for a youth group. We call it how to make the devil your roommate. And it goes like this. There's four basic keys that we do that they act like a contract to give permission. So let's go to the next slide here. I think we'll see them here. They spell the word soul to make it easy to remember, like you're in a battle for your soul. And the first is sin, that instead of repenting of that sin, you justify it or you hide it and you explain it away. I was like, how many of us have secret sins that we hope nobody finds out about, that we haven't really dealt with? We know it's wrong, but we're in kind of this sin, confess, give up cycle. And when I find myself in that sin, confess cycle, what that means is I am not free. I am in bondage because I can't get away from this. And one of the reasons I'm in bondage is because I have given permission to the devil to have that place in my life. So sin that we do not confess, that we do not deal with as sin, that we allow in our lives and justify, will give permission to the devil. Second one is the occult. The occult is a specific kind of sin, and it means that we are seeking secret knowledge and secret power from a source other than God. Sometimes people do this with tarot cards and Ouija boards. They do it with all kinds of with seances and looking into power words and power objects. And once we open the door through the occult, you begin to invite and give permission for paranormal activity in your life. And I have never seen paranormal activity in anybody's home or anybody's family where they weren't opening doors through the occult by what they were doing. The third area that I find that gives ground to the enemy is unforgiveness. Neil Anderson, I traveled the country, and he used to say that he believed the number one sin in the church was bitterness. that more people in the church hold grudges against others for the wrongs done to them, and that this is the number one cause of bondage in their life that keep them stuck and unable to move forward. The fourth one is lies that we believe. And lies that we believe, we're going to talk about this here in just a moment a little bit more. Lies that we believe goes back especially to when you have had wounds in your life that have taught you to believe lies about who you are, about who God is, about how life works. Lies will create bondage, which is why the truth sets free. So these are probably the four key areas in which we often surrender ground to the enemy. And let me tell you a story that kind of tie this together for you. When I was a pastor, I was in a pastor of a small church in Carmel, Indiana, and I remember one Sunday morning, a guy came up after the service, and he was about 6'5" and 350 pounds, and I remember very distinctly because he walked forward with a look on his face of intimidation. He clearly was not walking up to get spiritual counsel and help. He was walking up, and he intentionally got close and looked down at me. I said, hello. And he said, Pastor, I just want to get one thing straight. He said, I'm only here for my wife. He said, I don't want you calling me. I don't want you asking me for to serve in the church. Don't want you to ask me for anything. Are we clear? I said, Crystal, don't hurt me. Okay. And he took off, and he kept coming back. Sunday after Sunday, he kept coming back. And then a few weeks later, I got a phone call, very unexpected phone call from this guy. And he was sobbing on the other end of the line. He was just weeping. I'm like, what's going on? He said, my wife kicked me out of the house. I'm at a hotel room right now. I'm like, what? Well, tell me about it. What's going on? And he's through his tears and his sobbing. He's like, you know, I made her promises and I broke these promises and I've had a porn addiction problem. I've had a substance addiction problem and I've got an anger problem. And, you know, I kept promising I'd change and she finally said enough is enough and she kicked me out. And I called her and I said, what's the story here? She said, well, I've been praying about this and God told me very specifically, you need to kick him out of the house for at least 40 days because he needs to know there's consequences to what he's doing. So she had kicked him out and he goes, Pastor, can I come in and see you? I said, I can move a few things around. And we scheduled about 2 hours that day. And we began walking him through his life story of the rocks of pain in his life and the ways in which the devil had gained more and more ground in his life that needed to be reclaimed. And I shared with him a model I'm going to share with you right now. And this model, we can go on our next slide, is I call this WLVS. WLVS sounds like a radio station, doesn't it? WLVS, the Demonic Radio Network, broadcasting all deception all the time. And it's like, welcome. It also kind of looks like the word wolves. Now, WLVS represents a pattern that happens to us when our hearts get wounded. And I've got a book on this called Understanding the Wounded Heart where we lay this out. But imagine that these two fish are your heart. When every one of us has a wounded heart, there's nobody here who hasn't suffered. There's nobody here who hasn't gone through pain. And when our hearts break through suffering and pain, it's kind of like a farmer takes a plow and turns over the soil, and now there's a fresh row that's been plowed in our heart. And there are two farmers on either side of that plowed place in our heart. One is the Holy Spirit, who in John 16 is called the Spirit of Truth. And in John 8:44, the other one is the devil, and he in John 8:44 is called the father of lies. So they each have a bag of seeds. The Holy Spirit has a bag of truth seeds. The devil has a bag of lie seeds. And they both want to plant their seeds in this wounded place in our hearts. Now what happens when our hearts get wounded and the Holy Spirit succeeds in getting the truth in there is that we believe that truth, the truth takes root, we now make vows about how we're going to live our life and we get fruit that grows out of our life, which is why in John 15 it said, Jesus said, if my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. But I believe that the devil has a counterfeit John 15 experience. Imagine if Christ's word abiding in us bears much fruit. Imagine what kind of fruit you get if it's the devil's word that's abiding in your heart. And so when his lies take root in this wounded place in our heart, what happens once we believe his lies, our flesh kicks in and our flesh says, well, I'm going to take control of my life. I'm not going to let this happen anymore. We make vows. A vow is basically an I will statement. Says, I will never feel this kind of pain again. I will never live like this again. I will take control of this. And our flesh takes control because I no longer trust God with that part of my life. Now, I might trust him with this part of my life. I might trust him with this, but I don't trust him with my pain anymore. And now that I've got this, you can see in this the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world wounds us. The devil lies to us. And the flesh makes vows and says, this is how I'm now going to live. I'm going to take control of it. And so you see this this picture here of the pattern that happens. And when once our vows come and create vines in our that grow out of our hearts, fruit starts growing on those, and it tends to be the unwanted fruit of like addiction and anger and fear, the sorts of things we tend to go to counseling for. The problem is that too much of the counseling that I've run into does what I would call fruit picking. And that is, oh, you have an anger problem? Well, why don't we manage that? You have a depression problem? Well, let's manage that. And I'm like, well, don't get me wrong. I'd rather have you manage it than let it run amok. But at some point, we got to get to the roots, right? We got to get to the roots of what's going on underneath here. And that's part of what we're talking about is that one of the main reasons that so many Christians are stuck is that there are root issues in their life that remain unresolved, where they are still believing the devil's lies rather than the Holy Spirit's truth. So I walked through this process with my friend that week, and we started praying through these things and asking God, would you show us what the wounds are in my past where the devil succeeded in planting lies that have led me to make the vows that have led to all of this addiction and all of this mess in my life? And as he started to pray, I would write down what he told me. He said, well, the first thing that came to my mind was my dad. He said, I had a really violent dad. He was very angry, hard to please, and we, you know, wrote down some things and had a conversation about his dad. And then he said, I wasn't always this big and strong. He said, I remember growing up, there were bullies in the neighborhood, and I got bullied quite a bit. In fact, I even got sexually abused by some of those bullies when I was growing up. And you could just see the anger rising up in him as he would talk about it. He said, these are deep pains that'll break your heart. And the devil had interpreted what these lies meant. And as we wrote down what they meant, he told me things like, I am all alone in this world. I can't trust anyone. He said, nothing good is going to happen to me unless I make it happen. And you go lie after lie after lie. He was beginning to believe underneath here that were fueling his anger, fueling his anxiety, fueling his addictions. And as we got deeper into this, we began unpacking it. So it's one thing to unpack it. How do you resolve it? So let's go to the next slide. I will show you what we walked through with him that week. A couple of things, two different things. One was, how do we reclaim surrendered ground? Dr. Carl Payne was the chaplain of the Seattle Seahawks for about 20 years. He's a friend of mine. We've done a couple of conferences together. He wrote a wonderful book on spiritual warfare in which he says there are three C's that can help us to break free from the permissions that we give to the enemy. And you can remember them this way. C number one is confess. He said, confess whatever it is that gave permission to the devil to have a place in your life. What is it? Confess it. Means agree with God that this is what happened, this is what did it. Secondly, he said, cancel that permission. Now, when you cancel the permission, it's kind of like tearing up the contract between you and the devil that gave him permission to be there. Now, in our world, we can't just tear up contracts without consequences, right? So why can we tear up contracts in the spiritual realm that we've made with the devil? The answer is because Jesus already paid the penalty for that. Jesus has already taken care of it. So when we tear that up, he says we cancel that permission. And then third C, he says we now command the enemy to leave and get out of there. So I did that with this man that week. We went through lie after lie after lie that he had believed. We went through sins that he had been holding on to and unwilling to give up. And he started confessing his sins. He started confessing the lies he was believing. He canceled the permission that they were giving. He commanded the devil to leave. And you could just watch the load lightening off of his shoulders. You could just watch the transformation taking place. We then jumped into the next level here. We had one other tool, and that is we began to ask God to do some healing for those painful memories in his past. So we asked God to do two things. Would you uproot the lies, and would you replace them with truth? And as we walk through here, God met him in memory after memory. And we had prayed in prayer something like this. Father, are there any wounds in my past where lies got planted that are still controlling me? As those memories came to the surface and those lies came out, we began writing them down. And then we went to the next prayer to try to help him get to what the truth was. And we said, Father, would you show me what the truth is that needs to get planted in my heart to take the place of these lies? And it was amazing as Jesus met him in memory after memory after memory and gave him a new perspective on what it meant. It showed him where he was in that memory to bring some healing. And we'll watch this amazing transformation. We met almost every day that week for a couple of hours. And by the end of the week, he was a different man. He was a gentle giant. And shortly thereafter, I had the blessing of presiding at the renewal of their wedding vows. After the 40 days of being kicked out of the house, he had gone through this transformation. His kids came together, and they renewed their wedding vows. They went on a second honeymoon, and they started a new life together. And this guy changed. Let me tell you, the transformation was amazing. He told me a little bit later, he said, I think God is calling me to work with troubled teenage boys, just like me. He said, I needed a father figure in my life. I needed somebody who would look out for me. I think I want to be a father figure for these boys. And he had a farm. He started inviting these young men out to his farm. And they do things like shoot guns and learn about how life works and learn how nature works. And he began building relationships with these guys. He started a men's Bible study on Thursday mornings. And it was just remarkable to watch this guy's life turn around. And what I found is this was all coming together. I got another phone call one day, and it was his wife. And she goes, Marcus, said, my husband passed away last night in the middle of the night. And I went out to their house and met with the kids and met with her. And I couldn't believe it. It had only been 2 years since the day that he had called in sobbing and in tears. But in those 2 years, his life had turned around, and you would never have known. You would never have known that he only had 2 years left. I remember we did his funeral, and we had an open mic, and the place was packed. And it was kind of funny because this guy used to be a really hard-nosed truck driver with apparently a nasty reputation. And it was interesting to see that we had all these truckers in the funeral and we had all these church people in the funeral. It made for an interesting combination. And as we opened up the mic and the people started talking about the transformation he had made in their children and the transformation they had seen in him. And one person would tell a story of how he had helped with that. Another person told a story of how he had made a difference here. And finally, one of the truckers got up and said, I have no idea who you're talking about. So this guy was the scariest person I ever met. Said, I remember going on a long haul with him one time, and he just kept singing, you know, Dark Side of the Moon over and over and over all night long. And I'm like, and I just sat there saying, please don't kill me. So... sounds like he got right with God and he's done some good. And I'm like, you have no idea. I think there's a message here. There's a message here for us, isn't there? And that is as this man began to find his freedom, he began to find his calling. And he began to be able to run the race that was set before him at a way and in a level that he was in bondage to before. It would never have occurred to him before that God might want to use him in that way. And I believe that there are some of you here tonight that God wants to do something very special with you to impact this generation in a way that only you can do it. And I think about this a lot. You know, Paul said about David that when he had served his purpose in his generation, God buried him with his fathers. And I think about that a lot. He said, what is God's purpose for me in this generation? And it doesn't matter where you're at right now. The only thing I know is that we're going to have to deal with the rocks. We're going to have to deal with the ropes. We're going to have to deal with the bondage if we're going to run the race that God has called us to run. And my encouragement to you tonight is simply this. It's like if God has been speaking to your heart about things that are keeping you stuck, keeping you stalled, keeping you dissatisfied, making you feel like, man, I don't know, my Christianity, I'm a Christian, but can't really say it's working for me. Is it possible that God wants to put his finger on some place tonight where you've been in bondage that needs to be set free? If so, I'd like to encourage you to take the opportunity as we wrap up our service tonight to do some business with God and invite him to speak to you. And let's ask him those questions. God, are there lies that the devil has succeeded in planting in my heart that are keeping me from running the race that you have set before you? Are there sins that you know that need to be confessed and gotten rid of? And so let's not let the camp go on any further before we deal with those tonight. Gave a talk somewhat like this at a church a few years ago, and there happened to be a teenage girl in the audience, and she said she went home that night, and that afternoon, and she said, I did what you said. I asked the Lord, I said, are there wounds in my past where the devil's planted lies? And she said, the Lord reminded me, the first thing that came to my mind was the day my parents got divorced. I said, God, I thought about this 1,000 times. Surely this can't be the issue. But he said, he kept pressing in. I said, okay, so what lie did I believe? And the first thing that came to my mind, she said, the first thing that came to my mind when I prayed was, it was your fault that your parents got divorced. If you were more lovable, your dad would have stayed. And she started going down. She said, you know what? I've had those thoughts my whole life. They've always felt true. I never thought that the devil might have something to do with them. And yet, as the father of lies, if there's a lie that I'm believing, guess who the source is? The source is the devil. And she said, that day, she said, I am going to do business with this. And so she went through the 3 C's. She said, I confess today that I've been believing the lie that it was my fault that my parents got divorced. I have been believing the lie that if I was more lovable, this wouldn't happen. And you can imagine the vows that would come out of that. She also confessed, I've made a vow that I won't let anybody get close enough to me to know how unlovable I really am. You think that will impact your life? And she began confessing that she had made these vows, confessing the lies that she had been believing. And she said, today I cancel the permission these things have given to the devil. And in Jesus' name, I command him to leave. And she said, I got to in Jesus' name and I couldn't get the word out. It's like She said, I found myself in almost a half an hour battle to just say, you have to leave. And this thing finally broke. It finally left. And I can't tell you the difference it feels in my life today. It no longer feels true that I'm unlovable. It no longer feels true that it was my fault. In fact, the first thing I felt like Jesus said to me when it was done was, your dad just had issues. I heard that from, I can't, countless people, but hearing it from Jesus made all of the difference. And my encouragement for you tonight is, I believe God wants to meet you. He wants to take you on a journey to begin seeing more and more of these lies uprooted, more and more freedom come into your life so that you can run that race that God has called you to run. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and as they play, I'm going to pray. And if God's speaking to your heart and you're feeling that tug inside and you know the altar is open, invite you to come forward and do some business with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am just grateful that even when we, through our own free will, give ground to the enemy and make deals with him, it doesn't have to stay that way. When we in ignorance make deals with the devil, we didn't know that's what we were doing. We didn't understand that was what was happening. We can be free through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just pray that as your Holy Spirit speaks to various people tonight, that you will just put it on their hearts to do business with you, to confess that sin, to cancel that permission, to command the enemy to leave, and Lord, to commit that part of their life back over to you, so that you will once again be free to move and they will be free to fulfill their calling. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.